Good morning, church. I mean, it's a gift to be with you. It matters that you're here. If you don't know me, my name's Kyle Chase. I'm one of the pastors here at New Life, and I'm here today kicking off the start of a new three-part series entitled A Non-Anxious Presence. A Non-Anxious Presence. I'm just super excited about this series. It's really springboarded off this passage in Paul's letter to the church of Philippi, Philippians chapter 4, 6 through 7, which is a verse all about not being anxious, but being filled with a peace that surpasses understanding. But right before these verses, Paul's talking to these two women who are leaders in the church, and they are in a disagreement with one another, and Paul's saying, hey, agree with one another in the Lord, and let your reasonableness be evident to all. And then he goes into these verses about not being anxious. And so a non-anxious presence is for those moments where we're in a place of tension or opposition or disagreement. It's how we show up in those spaces. And so as an illustration of that non-anxious presence throughout this series, we're going to be looking at the life of Jesus, specifically in the Gospel of Matthew, chapters 21 and 22. How does he show up when he's facing opposition? But each part of this series, we're going to start by reciting these verses together from Philippians 4. So let's put it on the screen there. Let's see. Okay. 4, 6, 2, 7. Now, when people recite verses together in a group, they tend to feel a little anxious about how am I enunciating these words and how fast am I supposed to go? And so it ends up just being very slow, monotonous, robotic. So I'm going to encourage you to stand up if you're able. Stand up. We're going to have a nice little pace going here. And you're not going to think about how does this sound compared to the people around me. You're not just going to say these words. You're going to read them. You're going to read them with some energy and some passion, and we're just going to see how that sounds, okay? We're going to do it. Are you ready? All right. 3, 2, 1. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Boom. That was awesome. All right. Let's do it one more time. We're going to get this. We're going to get it. Okay, 3, 2, 1. Even louder. Here we go. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. All right, y'all can be seated. Beautiful. That's great. That's how we read the word of the Lord. Praise be to God. Now, as we start this time, as we hear those verses fresh in our mind, I want you to take just a few seconds here to present your request to the Lord silently in prayer. What anxiety are you giving over to him today? Go ahead and do that. Verse 8 goes on to say, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. That's what we meditate on. Let's pray. Father, we are in your presence today. We hand over all of our cares, all of our anxieties to you. Thanks that you willingly take them, and we focus instead on what is true and good, excellent. We focus on your presence in our lives. We focus on the gospel. Would you transform the way we show up? May your presence be so visible and alive in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I got to say this at the beginning of this series, A Non-Anxious Presence. This is not a series about how to not feel anxious. It's not a series about how to not feel anxious. Plenty of things in our life, right, that can cause us anxiety, and we might feel anxious in response to them. But this is not a series about how we feel. This is a series about how we show up. This is a series about showing up differently, about who we are and who we're becoming. And whenever we're talking about an identity level topic, what we're really talking about is worship. Because we become like what we worship. We become like what we worship. So we're always aiming higher. We're setting our sights higher. And what is that thing at the top, that authority over everything else in our life that we look to, that guides and determines who we are and who we're becoming, what we care about, what we value, what we say, what we do, how we show up. Such that if you're walking through life with a security, a sense of poise and confidence, not arrogance, but assurance, a deep assurance and peace, someone might rightfully ask you, by what authority do you do these things? And who gave you this authority? Those are the questions that are asked of Jesus today in the passage that we're going to be looking at. But I want to give you some context for this passage first. You see, it's a long time from the baptism that Jesus experienced, where John the Baptist came to start out Jesus' earthly ministry, baptizing him, saying, hey, the kingdom of heaven is among you. It's here. The Lord is here. The Messiah is here. The King is here. It's a long point from there. Now people know who Jesus is. They know that he's supposed to be the Messiah. They know he heals. And then he comes into Jerusalem and everyone cheers. They're shouting his praises. The King is here. And the religious leaders, they're kind of skeptical. They're like, why don't you tell them to stop doing that? They shouldn't be saying that about you. And then the next thing Jesus does is he goes into the temple and realizes there's a bunch of people buying and selling animals for sacrifice and kind of making his temple into a den of robbers when it's supposed to be a house of prayer. So he ties a whip out of cords and he drives out all those animals. He sends everybody out. And then he shows up the next day in the temple courts and starts teaching people. I love that. But that's what starts us into this passage. Chapter 21, verse 23. Matthew. Jesus entered the temple courts. And while he was teaching, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him. By what authority are you doing these things? They asked. And who gave you this authority? There are those questions again, right? You just drove out a bunch of people yesterday and everyone's cheering for you and you're not telling them to be quiet. So why are you doing these things? You know, there's a simple answer to this question. Because of what John the Baptist had announced when Jesus came. The kingdom of heaven is among you. Jesus could have easily said the simple answer, I came from heaven, and my authority is from God. That's the simple answer, but this is not a simple question. It's not even a genuine question. Because these religious leaders know that if he answers that way, they can accuse him of blasphemy and have him arrested. You know what this is? This is the first century equivalent of internet trolling. This is what it is. This is a public forum, a crowd of people watching Jesus as he's teaching in the temple, and these elders and chief priests disrupt what he's doing by asking disingenuous questions to provoke a response from Jesus that they hope will either get him arrested or leave him looking flustered and confused, and they know they're doing it. They're trying to have a confrontation here, a trap. What happens when a troll pipes in on a public forum? Well, most people watch and are like, oh, dang, and they wait and see what the response is going to be. It's like a litmus test. This is the sort of anxious moment that Jesus is in. The sort of anxious moment where it matters not just what you say or what you do, but how you show up, how you conduct yourself. These kind of moments, you guys, we see on a massive scale, politics and social issues and society, but that it's not the only place that it is. It's down to our relationships with our parents, our relationships with our coworkers or our bosses, relationship with a spouse, with your friends. Moments where there's tension, where there's disagreement, where there's opposition. Whenever we're in a situation like that, the temptation is to react out of the anxiety we feel by either lashing out or running away, by trying to conquer someone else and make them agree with us, or by cowering and refusing to stand our ground. Let me just say, I have done both of those things in my life. The trying to conquer feels a little bit better in the short term, but they both feel really bad ultimately. But here we are in a public forum, And they ask Jesus, by what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you that authority? And this is how Jesus replies, verse 24. I will also ask you one question. If you answer me, I will tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. Right? He's saying, I'll play your game, you rogue. But here's my question for you. John's baptism, where did it come from? Was it from heaven or of human origin? There's a lot contained in that. John's baptism isn't just the baptism. It's the whole teaching that John was doing. All the things he was saying about Jesus coming from heaven. Jesus is here. The kingdom is here. So Jesus is asking them, what do you think about John? Was he saying the truth from heaven? Or was he just a man, raving madman, saying his own things on his own authority? The religious leaders discussed it among themselves and said, if we say from heaven, Jesus will ask, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say it was of human origin, we're afraid of the people. For they all hold that John was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, we don't know. Then he said, neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things. I love that. There's so much brilliantly creative stuff happening here. Right? Jesus could have easily said, like, I came from God, so y'all need to sit down and stop interrupting me during my teaching. Right? Could have lashed out. Or he could have been like, you know what, guys, I'm really sorry. It's clear you don't want me here. I'm just, you know, like walked away. But instead, what he does is he engages with them. And he asks them a question, a thoughtful question that requires that they reflect on the source of their own motivations. Right? To answer one way reveals to them that actually Jesus is right and I need to follow him. But why didn't they answer the other way? Because they were afraid of the people. Did you catch where their authority came from? Where does their authority come from? Someone. From the crowds. From the people. And Jesus knew, if you cannot rise above your fear of what other people think of you, you will never listen to me. How's that like your life? How's that like my life? If you follow Jesus, you're going to upset some people. Throughout this series, you're going to see a theme that if you would embody a non-anxious presence like Jesus, you've got to be aiming higher than what other people think about you. Got to be aiming higher. So let's listen again to this verse we started with this morning. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So where are we aiming? Where are our eyes? Where is our orientation in every situation? Who is our authority and the focus of our worship? God. The God who reveals himself through these scriptures. The God who reveals himself in the person of Jesus. That's where we focus our worship. He is our authority. And if you're following him, if you're obeying him and looking to him and trusting him, anxiety will not control you. You may still feel anxious, but anxiety will not control you. Rather, a peace that often transcends understanding, that the nature of the circumstances you're in, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I love how this is said in other words throughout Scripture. Psalm 118:8 says this, it is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. Refuge, that place of safety of I'm listening to him, I'm going to obey him. I don't care if everybody else tries to rout me or they hate me or they shout me down. I'm standing on the Lord. I'm finding refuge in him. Or Isaiah chapter 26, one of my favorite verses in Scripture, you will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. And again in Philippians chapter 4, when Paul goes on to tell us, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty, naming his different circumstances. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And this is the secret. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Peace and strength come from the Lord. Real peace and strength, they come from the Lord. Standing on what the Lord has said, obeying his word. Let me flesh this out. Like, why is this true? If you know you are standing on the firm foundation of God's word, on the gospel, on what Jesus has commanded and said he expects of us, the reason that makes us secure is because we are submitted to the one who is in charge. We are aligned with the one who really has all the power. Now, this is tricky, right? Because we're submitted to a lot of authorities in this world. Maybe it's parents or pastors or the opinions of people or policies or a president. And in this world, all of our authorities, even the ones that really mean well, they get corrupted. And that's why we're always aiming higher. It's not that we don't care about those authorities, but we're always aiming higher. Ultimately, we are looking to what Jesus has revealed. We stand on his words. Great example of this, civil rights movement in the 1960s. Dr. King stood on those steps. And he said again and again, we must, I love these words, rise to the majestic heights of meeting physical force with soul force. We must rise to the majestic heights of meeting physical force with soul force. I love this because it's not just a pretty bit of oration. This is deeply practical. You know what soul force is? Catch this. It's the courage to show up and to stand your ground, to put your own dignity on display without infringing upon the dignity of other people. Soul force is the courage to show up and stand your ground, to put your own dignity on display without infringing upon the dignity of other people. And that's a non-anxious presence. That's soul force. And that's not unique to Dr. King. It's not unique to American civil rights. Like, there's stories throughout history of people showing up this way, and Jesus shows up this way. But it's not just the stuff of world history and political movements. We have opportunities to embody a non-anxious presence in the context of our families, our church communities, our friend groups, our places of business. Where are you facing the anxiety caused by opposition or disagreement with people in your life? Where are you facing that right now? And how are you tempted to react to that anxiety? When it comes up, are you lashing out? Trying to conquer? Are you cowering and running away? Or are you, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, presenting your request to God and standing your ground with dignity and courage without infringing upon the dignity of others? Soul force, that's a non-anxious presence. Over a year ago now, Nick Spazowski gave me a book he said he thought I'd like. It's called A Failure of Nerve. And it was written by the late Edwin Friedman. His book was actually published posthumously in 1999. So this is a book that I think has just sort of been obscure. I'm like, I've never heard of this. Thank you for giving this to me. But I read it, and to my surprise, I saw it briefly referenced in the last year by a man named Mark Sayers, who's a contemporary pastor and Christian intellectual, who apparently has a book coming out in May called It's all about the power of a non-anxious presence, where I expect to really expound on the ideas from Friedman's book. But this was fascinating to me because I didn't know any of that. When my co-pastors and co-staffers, when we were talking about a non-anxious presence and what does it mean to show up that way, it just seemed like one of those moments where God is pulling the same thread through his kingdom and it's popping up in different places. So that's why we're doing a series on this. We feel like this matters. It's going to matter more and more. Friedman was a rabbi, and a family therapist for decades. He also worked with organizations and teams and even the U.S. military. And it seems to me what he discovered was something that was already deeply evident in the life of Jesus and the way of Jesus, the way that Jesus showed up in unhealthy systems. What he discovered, Friedman discovered, was about how family dynamics actually change and become healthier. So what he used to do is he'd call a family in, and he'd try to identify who is the most dysfunctional person. Who's the problem child or the overbearing mother or the emotionally disengaged father or whatever? And then he would isolate them and he'd spend all their time trying to help them get functional to help the family be healthier. And it never worked. And so he changed his strategy, inverted it, really. Instead, what he looked for was the most well-defined leader in the group. And don't trip up over that term. That's his term. But all that meant was, who is the person that isn't getting overrun by the family and doesn't feel the need to overrun everybody else? Who is the person with the boundaries, with the most heightened sense of self? And then he would take that person aside, and he'd spend all of his time trying to give them the encouragement and the tools they needed to stand their ground courageously, because that's an anxious situation, without trying to overrun their family and without being overrun by some of those unhealthy things. And this, he found, actually worked. Not because that one differentiated person forced everyone else to change, but rather because that person simply showed up and was who he was or who she was, and everybody else realized, we can't play the same games with this person that we were playing before. It doesn't work. Because they keep standing their ground. And in this way, great change would happen. Friedman says this: after many years of working with troubled families from a vast variety of cultures and backgrounds, so he noticed this cross-culturally, I have found that the single most important factor distinguishing those families that became hopelessly stuck or that disintegrated into crisis from those that recovered was the presence of a well-defined leader. And again, by leader, I do not mean someone who tells others what to do, but someone who can maintain the kind of non-anxious, well-principled presence I've been describing. And again, sometimes that was a child. It wasn't always a parent. I love this. And let me just say, with my co-pastors, we argue about things all the time, things that matter. We have to make decisions together. And it's an anxious thing to disagree about something you care about with someone you care about. And the temptation in those moments, again, is to try to conquer or to cower. But what we've been doing, if we're trying to show up with a non-anxious presence, to check in with the Lord, am I seeing this clearly? Am I feeling anxiety? God, what have you revealed? What has your wisdom revealed? Okay, this is where I stand. And to be able to stand in that spot in a non-anxious way and say, hey, I want to stay connected with you. I want us to keep talking. But this is where I'm at. I know it's a place of disagreement between us. It's amazing to see what kind of creative solutions can come out of that. To be different but linked. There's something, honestly, at home too with my wife, there's something kind of magical about this. It's like Trinitarian. It's like you're different and I'm different. And we love each other. Let's stand here. Let's stand in the tension. But what I think Friedman misses is that a genuine, well self-defined and non-anxious presence is only as enduring as its foundation is strong. And he tried to be a foundation. Try to have that person in and encourage them and give them skills and equip them. But a therapist is not the best foundation. Your friends can encourage you, but your friends aren't the best foundation. Same with your pastors or your parents or your favorite podcast. You can glean wisdom and encouragement from a lot of different sources. But the only one source that is worthy to be called your ultimate authority, the only source that can rightfully be called our foundation, is Jesus. Jesus is our foundation and our source of peace. Jesus is. The gospel is our foundation and our source of peace. And these aren't just, man, I don't want you to hear this just as a Sunday school answer. Jesus, I knew it. I knew it was Jesus. I could have guessed. This is practical. See, the reason we ultimately get anxious in this world is because we feel like our lives or our well-being or our dignity is at stake, as if it's on the line. But the gospel of Jesus Christ, more than anything else in all the world, diffuses that anxiety at its source. Because Jesus, when he died for us, you guys, he knew the worst about us. Everything that actually put our dignity at stake, that we know puts our dignity at stake, he knows it. He saw it all. And rather than condemning us, which he would have been justified in doing, he rescued us. He loves us unconditionally. Man, that'll put some fire in your belly. That's good. That is good news. And he was raised from the dead. On the third day, he was raised to show and demonstrate that he had the power to take away our sins. He had the power to forgive. He had the power to place within us an indestructible life, a life that doesn't go around afraid of death, a life that doesn't go around afraid of other people's opinions, and a life that doesn't go around feeling the need to constantly self-protect and defend itself and overrun other people. And by the way, he's the King of Kings. He's the one with all the power, the ultimate authority, the only one whose opinion about us is actually reality. So if you want to grow in maturity, to genuinely embody a non-anxious presence like Jesus, let's press into that lifestyle of worship in the discipleship pathway and our 90-day challenge if you're doing that. We remain in the gospel. Right? We confess our attempts to lash out, our moments where we are tempted to cower. We confess our anxieties and we repent. We turn to him and we receive his grace. Remember his love for us, what that says about who we are. We talk with God throughout the day. Instead of just reacting to the things that frustrate us and upset us, we talk with God, we check in with him, and we read his word to know him better so that we can know the steps we're taking are actual obedience to him, standing on his word. And when we do, we embody the non-anxious presence of Jesus, and you guys, that begins to change the world around us. So check in with him this week in those anxious moments. What would it look like for you to stand your ground courageously? Put your own dignity on display in a way that doesn't infringe upon the dignity of others. Let's pray. Lord, I love it. I want to see soul force. God, there's something thrilling about that moment of choosing not to back down, but also not feeling the need to overrun someone else, but to stay connected, to stay in relationship, to trust in your word, to trust in your love, to trust in your gospel, and to be courageous. Make us a courageous people that are characterized by your presence, which is visible in us, in all the places where we live and work and are in community. Do something awesome. Transform our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.